Amazing God, we know there is nothing, nothing that can hold us back from your love, that your love runs so deep, that it has no end, that there is nothing we can do to hold you back from loving us and being there for us and wanting to offer us forgiveness. And you have gifted us so much. You've blessed us in so many ways that we offer these gifts back into your hands, just praying that you would use them for the glory of your kingdom, that all would come to know your amazing love, that you would do amazing things in this world, that all in this world would know justice and love, and that your great grace would roll down like rivers. We put all of this in your hands, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Today is our final week in our series, Crazy Like Us. So every week we've been looking at what are some of the ways that we might look crazy to the world, or vice versa, that the world might look crazy to us. And every week I've had a different example. And by the way, I'm Pastor Adrian Curtis, and I'm the associate pastor here at Carmel United Methodist Church. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Johnny Appleseed, who did this super crazy looking stuff of selling everything, walking barefoot across the country and planting apple seeds. He ended up dying with fields of apple trees and all sorts of land claimed to his name, actually a rich man. Then we looked at Mother Teresa, who would take in these donations of shoes, and she would always pick the very worst pair for herself so that she could put God first, put others first in her life. Today, I'm starting to wonder if rather than us being crazy, maybe it's the world that's crazy. Maybe they're the crazy ones, not us. We, as a world, buy into this idea that bigger is better, that we have to acquire all this stuff, and that somehow that's going to make us happy, that our happiness lies in a bigger and better job, in a bigger house, a better car. And yet, time and time again, we're disappointed. And we see in Scripture the ways that God reminds us, that's crazy. That stuff will never make you happy. Really, if you get down to it, in those key moments, those moments of crisis, things often come into focus where we realize what it is we value most. And the things we value most usually are not our fancy car or our house or whatever that is. It's usually the simple things, like time with people we love. There's a series of photographs that Brian Sokol did where he went and interviewed a number of refugees to ask them, when you're fleeing your house, what is the one thing that you took with you or that you wanted to bring with you? And there are over 1 million refugees in the world. These are people who are in a place where it's not safe for them to remain in their home. They have to leave. They have no choice. And so they flee their home. They go to other countries where they know nothing. They don't know the culture or the language. And they have not very much time to grab hardly anything. And so many of these refugees had time to grab one thing, right? They could just take one thing with them. And so he put together this big presentation of all of these different things. And it was made into a video by the United Nations High Commission on Refugees. And so I have a clip from that video where they read some of those one things that people took with them from their homes.
Crackers.
Corned beef in a tin.
Tea set for the others on the boat.
We're thirsty, tired, and afraid. I'll make some tea. That's what we do. We make a family.
Baby food.
Marshmallows.
Bread that wasn't fully baked. The man who threw us out wouldn't let us finish up.
Metal cooking pot to make some dinner for the children.
One man only brought a cup.
I'd have been ashamed to ask every day for a cup just to take a drink of water. People get tired of being asked for things all the time, and eventually they will say no. Now, I have my own cup. It gives me independence, no matter where I go.
Plastic carpets.
Rug.
Rug.
Pillow.
Animal skin tent.
A piece of mortar from the house.
Piece of soil from the garden wrapped in fabric.
Sacred soil.
Sacred books.
Sacred texts.
Rosary and prayer beads.
Rosary.
Prayer beads.
Rosary.
My headdress hides the key to a small metal chest containing all of the essentials for a wedding.
Ring.
Ring.
Charm.
Ring.
Mother's wedding ring. I lost mine in the bombing, so my mother gave me hers.
My earrings. I make jewelry. All the jewelry of my people. It symbolizes freedom. No one tells me what to wear.
Heart necklace.
Heart necklace.
Virgin Mary necklace.
Bracelet.
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 No, the bracelet's not my favorite thing. That's Nancy. She's my doll. The night we fled, my mother put her on my bed so we would not forget her.
But in all the rush, she did get left behind.
I don't mind. She'll keep watch.
Photo of my father.
Memories of my father.
I have nothing from my home. Everything was broken in the struggle. We were out in just 10 minutes. They destroyed the house around my sickbed. The neighbors heard me shout and came and carried me out.
I carried both my children in baskets, swinging from a pole across my shoulders.
I escaped with my children.
Sister.
Brother.
Husband.
Wife. With my soul.
With my smile.
With my life.
I have to wonder, what would be your one thing? If you could only grab one thing from your house, what is that one thing that matters to you more than anything else that you would go and grab above all else? I think it's interesting when you look at that list, you don't have people saying passport, my pile of money in the corner of the house. The things that really mattered in a crisis were those things, those that held sentimental, personal value to them. Selma is one of the women that was interviewed by Brian Sokol, and that's a picture of Selma. She's holding up her hand, which has a ring. Her one thing was a ring that her mother gave her. On her deathbed, as she was dying, her mother handed her that ring and told her, "When you wear this ring, remember me." And so she had never taken that ring off. And as she says in her interview, it's not worth anything. It's not made out of silver or gold. It has no diamonds or special jewels. But it's all that she had left to remember her mother. And she said she planned to wear it to her deathbed, that she would never be parted from that ring. She could have grabbed any of her more expensive jewelry. Anything else might have seemed like a smarter choice. And yet that is the thing that mattered most to her in that moment. That might seem crazy to the world. But what God reminds us time and time again is the world is actually crazy. Because these are the things that mean the most, that bring us happiness and joy. It's the time with people we love. It's the love exchanged, the memories shared, that mean the most in the end. I want to get from all of you, I'm interested what your one thing would be. So, you have an opportunity now. If you have a smartphone, if you want to pull it out, you go online to www.mentee.com, and they're going to ask you to type in that number, 750781. That's the hardest part, because once you go in there, it's going to let you type in what is your one thing that you would take if you had to leave in a hurry. What is the one thing that matters to you most that you would grab? And I'm going to give you a few minutes to type that in if you want to. And these results will be tabulated together, and actually they'll be collecting it in the back. And this is a good time to highlight, we have the best tech team ever. And so they're gonna be collecting that. And at the end of my service, at the end of my sermon, we'll see what some of your answers are. So also, people will see your answers, just to be aware as you type them in. So we'll see what all of you come up with as your one important thing that you would grab. Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 12, verse 15. New Revised Standard Version is what I'm going to be reading. But before I read that scripture to you, I want to tell you the story that Jesus tells. He leads up to this passage by telling the story of a rich man. This rich man, he was a farmer, and he had an incredibly good year. That good. Super good year. And is anybody here a farmer? Anybody from a farming family? Okay, So if you're from a farming family, you know, like, it's very unpredictable, and it's rare when you have a bumper crop year. Usually there's too much water, not enough water, something happened to the soil. Like, there's so many factors that go into a good harvest. And so this man had a bumper crop year. It was incredibly good, better than he ever brought in. And in fact, he had so much grain, he couldn't fit it in his barn. And so he has a choice. What do I do with all this extra grain? We might ask today, gosh, I have so much money, it won't fit in my wallet. What do I do? How do we store that up? And so he makes the decision. He could have given it away. He could have shared it with those around him. But instead, what he chooses to do is build a bigger barn and store up all that grain. And his reasoning is, if I do that, I can live off of that grain and I don't have to work. I can take it easy for the rest of my days. That might seem even a little bit reasonable to us. In fact, we do elements of that. We save up for our retirement. And yet Jesus says, he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, New Revised Standard Version. And if you're looking it up, Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Take care, be on guard against all manners of greed. You know, Jesus calls that man the rich fool. Jesus calls him crazy. He says, you know what? That is crazy. Saving up for yourself, investing in yourself. And why is that crazy? Because for that man, as Jesus tells them, that very day his life would be demanded of him. He would die that very night and will not have enjoyed any of that grain. Life is that uncertain. And yet he had this opportunity to do something good, and he missed it. He passed it up by not sharing. When we invest in ourselves, we're investing in an uncertain future. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. And when we engage in those foolish pursuits of the world, we go after the bigger car, the bigger house, the better stuff. All of that stuff will break. None of that will last till the end. And so God calls us time and time again to invest in the things that will last. In God's kingdom, in sharing with each other and loving one another, those are those things that we hold on to. The things that really, truly matter in the end. The world is the one that's crazy. I want you to think of your best memory. If you think back on a time that was particularly happy for you, what were you doing? Think about that. Did it have to do with having a whole bunch of money? Or was it something simple? Like spending time with loved ones. When I think about back on those special memories, I think about that moment when my children opened their eyes for the first time, took their first breath in the world. I think about that day, that first day when my kids said to me, "Mama." Right? That special moment. That was special They start saying mama a lot after that. Not so special. Mama, 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 mama. But that first moment, that was sweet. I think about Christmases gathered together, telling stories, eating food together. I think about worship, how sweet it is to be together, right? We don't need super fancy stuff. The lights are great, you know, but you notice the lights are gone, we're good. We don't need the fancy stuff to be together, to love one another. It's the simple things in life that really impact us, that stay with us to the end. Back in 1998, I went on my very first mission trip. There was a point in time when I had never left the country. I left the country for the first time when I was in college. I was a sophomore or a junior, and I went to Bosnia-Herzegovina with my campus ministry at the University of Indianapolis. Go U of I. They're awesome. And this was my very first time outside the country, and it was eye-opening for me. I had a number of people on team with me, but it was just myself and one other person, one other American from my team, Charity, who stayed with this host family for 2 weeks. Charity and I stayed with this incredible family. Damir is the young man on the left who was actually our translator. And then Alma is down front, and Sabine was his sister, and she was in nursing school, so she was just with us for part of the week. And then actually the father, who I can't remember his name because he was just there for part of the time, he was an officer in the Croatian army. And so I had some interesting conversations with him, actually. But we stayed with that family for 2 weeks, and it was interesting. A lot of things that I had been used to, that I thought were normal, I realized were not normal everywhere. For example, it might seem like a silly thing, but their refrigerator was this big. It was the tiniest refrigerator. If you've ever gone to college and you got like a little drinks refrigerator, that's how big their refrigerator was. And it doesn't hold much food, and so Alma, my host mother, would go shopping every single day for whatever we'd have for dinner. She would go shopping by walking to the grocery store and carrying back the groceries for that day because they never drove. We were in Travnik, which is a little town in the mountains, about 2 hours from Sarajevo. And so they had a car if they had to go to Sarajevo. But otherwise, they walked everywhere. We had to get used to that. We had to walk to the youth house every day. We had a route. You'd see certain people on the way and get to know them and wave. And so every morning, she'd think about what we would have for dinner. She'd plan it, and then she'd go and pick that up on her way home from work. We slept on this little pull-out couch. It was a little bit lumpy. It was my first time with a duvet cover. It was the most comfortable, like, comforter ever. But we slept on this couch, Charity and I both, on that couch in their tiny third-floor apartment. They had one bathroom and all of those people. It wasn't as much as what I was used to having. And for entertainment, they didn't have any big movie theaters. The thing they did for entertainment is they would walk down to the center of town and they would walk back and forth and visit. Charity and I had trouble really wrapping our mind around that because it didn't sound very fun to us at first to just go and walk around town. But it was incredible, actually, just to be together. You might stop and get something to eat or you know, one of the cafes, and then you'd walk around some more, see somebody you know, stop and have a conversation. Just spend time together. After the 2 weeks were over, as a team, we Americans were talking about the experience. There were a number of people on our team who had some takeaways like, gosh, isn't it sad that that they don't have very much. Isn't it sad that their refrigerator is so little and there was no McDonald's in town? Isn't it sad that they don't have fun things like a movie theater, things like that to do? I came away from that feeling a little envious, realizing that there could be real joy in simplicity. And I have to tell you that for my host family, I have never experienced such hospitality. My host mother, Alma, she went out of her way, even with what they had, to share and to give to us. She found out that my host sister, Charity, liked French toast, which I believe in Bosnian is prezencia, which I am horrible at languages, so I know I just massacred that. If you're Bosnian, I'm sorry. But she just mentioned in passing, I like French toast. And Alma made us French toast every single day. We thought it was strange because she would always make soup. So for dinner, we'd have our main course, and then she'd make a soup as our appetizer. And we thought, gosh, that must be a Bosnian thing, that they have soup with every dinner. And then when we talked with the other people who had, with other host families, we found out, no, that's not typical. And we realized that she must have looked at some movies or seen some place where all the fancy meals have soup, you know, multiple courses. And she wanted to make sure that we had the best, that we as Americans were comfortable and that we felt at home. The little things, those little touches that lodged deep down inside of me, that left an impact. It wasn't the big expensive things that mattered, it was the little things that mattered in the end. We get this idea that more is more, bigger is better. But you know what? Sometimes less is more. And that's the message God gives us time and time again. What do we really need? Where in our lives is the world getting in the way of our really experiencing the simplicity of just being together, of loving one another? That's the message we have today from Jesus when he talks about that rich fool, that rich man who got so obsessed with amassing grain and stuff for himself that he forgot, he missed out on the opportunity to make a difference, to share with those around him. I suspect all of you get that. In fact, I've seen it. I know we have an incredible congregation. And so I'm interested to see some of your responses. What are some of your one things that you have picked out? So I see a rock from Yosemite given to me by my great mother, great grandmother, passports, dog, our dog, wedding ring, my son, my coat. Oh, I'd love my coat. My grandmother's recipe box. That can't be replaced. My phone, because it allows me to call my family and has all of my pictures. That works. If all the kids were safe, I saw that somewhere. My dog, my wallet, my family, picture of my boys. A box full of large sausage pizza and crazy breadsticks. I think that's probably my son. First my family, then my childhood stuffed animal that always makes my siblings feel better. Flash drives with photos. Isn't it funny? The things that really matter to us in the end when push comes to shove. Maybe we don't need as much as we think we do. Maybe life, really, what makes us happy are the simple things, those small moments shared together. My item, if I had to pick something, would probably be, it's not very practical, but I have 3 scrapbooks, one for each of my kids of their first year of life. And I would do my best, I'd have to haul them, they'd be really heavy. I'd stash them somewhere, but I'd get those scrapbooks out of the house. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but these are the things that matter to us the most. We might look a little crazy to the world, but you know what? We also have a God who can look a little crazy. In fact, maybe our God is a little crazy compared to how the world looks at things. Sometimes we have a God who could have anything, a God who is so powerful he could have it all. He could force us to love. God could force us to love God. And yet God sent Jesus into this world and paid the ultimate price, gave everything for our sake. God sacrificed it all for us, and it makes very little sense why an all-powerful God would do that, and yet that's the way that God works. That's the way God has built us. That's where our happiness lies, is in sacrificing for and loving one another. I have a tough question for all of us to consider, knowing that. Where are we being called to share and to give? How much do we really need to be happy? What is God calling us to give back for the sake of God's kingdom? We have an opportunity today to reflect on that. And we've been leading up to this, talking about the ways that we're called to make God a priority, to give back, to help others. And so I'm going to invite Martha Zetzel up, and she's going to tell us a little bit more. We have an opportunity for response right now, where we can really think about what are the places and the ways that I want to be giving back to God today. How am I being called to sacrifice?
Good morning. As you know, this is our Taking the Next Step Sunday, and we have been listening to sermons and stories about generosity and giving. We've been reading our devotional book, Practicing Extravagant Generosity. And in that book, it says that people who practice extravagant generosity give with unexpected liberality. They make giving a first priority, and they plan that giving from a not what remains kind of standpoint, but from a what comes first priority. They give seriously and make it a personal spiritual discipline, a way of serving God and a means of helping the church to fulfill its God-appointed mission. Giving really changes your life. Think a minute for the last time maybe that you visited Walt Disney World. I'm sure that you painstakingly planned that trip, researching and finding the best deals, waiting for the best airfare and making reservations. You planned that trip with intentionality. You set the money aside and used it for that purpose and that purpose only. If we can intentionally set money aside to visit the happiest place on earth, doesn't it make sense to intentionally invest in a relationship that leads us to the happiest place ever? As you prayerfully consider this, the youth ushers will be coming along and giving you your estimate of giving cards. You've been seeing those. And on this, we would like for you to fill out your name, your address, and the amount that God is calling you to give. You'll notice that on here, there's no place for a signature, just your name and some information, and the amount that you think that you can do. This can be changed at any time. It can be canceled. This is between you and God. If you're new, we're not asking you to fill something out like this. There's a spot on here that just says that you would be willing to pray for our church, and we appreciate that as well. Once your card is completed, there's a basket right up here that you can come and place it in there as you feel led. So if the ushers would please pass out the cards.
Thank you.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for the ways that you bless us, for those simple gifts of love, your presence, family, friends. We offer these gifts up to you, God, praying that you would within us empower a mighty change, a transformation in the world, and that truly we would see behind the dollar signs the things that matter, the people who are being changed, the lives that you are building and transforming. We pray, God, that all would know you through the gifts that are before you today, and we give you thanks because you are the giver of all good and beautiful things. We put all this in your hands, God. In your name we pray. Amen.